Okay, we're on the pastoral epistles. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to try to get to chapter 3. This is going to be next to impossible, so hold on to your hats. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah, yours okay, because yours includes chapter 3. Okay.
There was only one of these. That's
yeah, I probably didn't make enough copies. I apologize. So just work on that one. I'll make another copy for you later. I don't know why I didn't. Okay, quickly. We're on G, suffering. I'm not sure what page that is with you. You're on chapter 1, page 9. Thank you. All right, looking at verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 15 is this is one of my favorite verses in 1 Timothy, and it is one that you need to memorize. You need to memorize 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Sorry, I'm trying to write something down here. Make sure that I have that on my list of things to memorize. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody needs to accept this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am chief. That is me, heap big chief of sinners. Amen. I'm the leader of the pack. But he doesn't just say that he's a sinner. He says he's also, listen, if you're saved, you're not just a sinner saved by grace, but you're going to suffer. All right, that is what we're appointed to. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, now look at those words, in my life, in my thoughts, in my actions, in the things that I experience, in me first, Jesus Christ. When he says first, it doesn't mean as if the first one, but the first one you think of, and the first one that you can see going through the suffering. He says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all what? So when somebody sees you, Gina, do they see long suffering? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. My life needs to be a pattern to somebody who is going to believe. And when somebody gets saved, they should be able to say, well, I can only hope to be able to live like Gina lived before me. I mean, it's painful. So, verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. What is he saying? He's saying, it's not glory for me to suffer. All right? If I'm suffering, I don't want anybody's, oh, look at Craig, oh, look at him suffer. He's such a good example. He's saying I need to be a good example, but not for glory. It's only for their salvation. Now in him be glory and honor and praise. So, suffering. Paul was not the first to show that God was long-suffering in dealing with bad sinners. You can go throughout the Bible history. You've got a man named Manasseh who... Paul was a wicked man before he got saved, wicked by way of persecuting the church. But you read about a guy named Manasseh. He hated God, and he hated the priests of God. He hated the prophets of God. He hated anything that had to do with God. And Manasseh got saved. Amen. And he's an example of the grace of God. Amen. And Paul's saying, man, God had great grace towards me. Ahab. Ahab was a wicked man, but Ahab was soft towards God, and God said, I won't bring judgment against Ahab. Ahab got saved, in the Old Testament sense. Two, he says, the verse says, that in me first, not in God's dealing with me, but the pattern was to be found in Paul, and that he's an example of what it's like to be after you're saved. What are you an example of? Are you an example of what you were before you got saved? Are you still drinking? Are you still... curse it, and you still, you know, it's okay to kick the cat, but it's not okay to kick, you know, your wife. Are you still the same old, or are you an example of what it's like to be a Christian? One of the most important things that is missing in Christianity is difference. That we're not walking on strut and saying, walk like me, live like me. No, all glory goes to him. But we ought to be easily, that's a Christian. Oh, there goes a Christian. Oh, there goes some Christians. If we don't have that, we've lost everything, okay? The people who believe in Christ after Paul's conversion were to follow Paul's example of suffering and long-suffering. He did not say, Woo, be like me and drive a fancy Ferrari chariot. He's saying, look at the rings on my fingers. These are the proof that God is good. No, he wasn't calling people to wealth and riches and happiness. He was calling them to an example of long-suffering and troubles. Look in verse number 8. He says, Acts 9:16, for I will show him, show Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Fit that I may know him, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his, there's that word again, suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I love the resurrection part. I don't like the suffering part. Who now rejoice in my suffering. I get excited about having trouble because of you. My suffering's for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now watch this. Whew. Paul, in his mind, thrills at the opportunity to make up for the lack of suffering that other people may not be going through. Now, what that means is, you know, Christ suffered for the church, and he says, I don't mind suffering too. I don't mind going through this. Not that I'm saving anybody, but if that's what the Lord wills so that the church is built and edified, so be it. He's just got this mindset that I need and everybody needs. Do you observe the last reference that the context matches? Look at Colossians 1:25. Back a few pages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. And I debate on whether to go through all of these cross-references because we've got so much to do. And if you look at verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, this is verse 24, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake. That's why I'm going through all that I go through. I go to jail for the church, whereof I am made a minister. So his suffering was part of his service. There's no glory in serving the Lord. Not now. You'll get a crown of glory later. There's only suffering when you serve the Lord. There's only less sleep. There's only more struggles. There's only more problems. Sometimes I sit with Nita and I say, man, I feel like a firefighter sometimes. And you put one fire out and there's another one. But somebody quit lighting fires, you know, just for a little while. You know, it's like, did you ever watch The Incredibles? And the guy comes up there and he says, I just cleaned up the mess. Would you quit making trouble, you know? And it's true. But when you get saved, that's all you are. A fireman? He's going to only put out fires. And it's going to be fire to fire. You're never going to be free. You're not going to be sitting there going, yeah, I worked for the fire brigade and it's been 6 years since I put out a fire. No, if you're going to be in the Lord's service, you're going to suffer. Now, look at, let's go on to the ministry. Let me just move fast here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18 says, this charge I commit unto thee. This responsibility, write down in your Bible next to the word charge, this responsibility. Hey, if I use my credit card and I charge something onto my credit card, you know what it is I'm saying? I will pay it. Now, most people don't think that. Says, whoopee, I got it for free. But a charge card means I am taking responsibility for it, I just haven't paid it yet. And if you give somebody a charge, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm making you responsible. All right, watch what he says. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So, the ministry is suffering, and it's a fight. Now, who are you fighting? That cantankerous church member, or boss, or parent, or wife. No, not at all. Who are you fighting? You're fighting the devil, but let's list some things. Let's think for a minute. What does a Christian fight? We are to fight. See, when we say the devil, we got to put it down. We are to fight demonic thoughts that come into our head. Oh, I sure hope they die a slow death. We fight bad attitudes. All right. What else do we fight?
Pride.
Self. Two things here. Pride and self. We fight bad doctrine. And that's the one that mainly most people do not want to ever deal with. Well, that's why we have Bible Institute, because a church is built upon sound doctrine. Okay? And we can love one another and all still go straight to hell.
That's right.
So you fight bad doctrine. And Paul's saying there to Timothy, he says, fight a good warfare. Look at verse 8, verse 19. Holding, what's this? What's the next word there in verse, was it 19? Ah, so what else do I fight? Doubt. Doubt and discouragement. You're going to fight that, not only in yourself, John, but in the people you're preaching to. There's nothing worse than preaching to a group of people who've given up on God. It is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Because they've given up. I'm like, no, we need to believe God. And they go, I tried it. It didn't work. You will fight. And then that just calls for strong words, strong example, patience. You've got to fight doubt. What's the next thing he says? Holding faith and a... you're going to have to fight, not only bad attitudes, but also demonic thoughts. Let's just add to that sinful thoughts, stuff that your own flesh wants. You think of the wickedness of trying to teach Sunday school. I'm not picking on you and anybody. Teaching Sunday school after Saturday night, staying up till 1 or 2 watching some filthy thing, and then sitting in front of those kids, Jesus loves you, and you're trying to be clean and everything. Man, you're going to battle that. You're going to have to just... You have to settle some things that can never come into your life because it defiles you and ruins you from the fight. And good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, meaning that they don't fight anymore, they've made what? All right, now let's first look at the first part there, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now, 2 Timothy 1:6, look back and go to the next book, 2 Timothy 1:6. Now Timothy got something that you and I didn't. And that was a gift. By the laying on of hands. Look at 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. I want you to remember that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Wow. Now there's something he's remembering that he's wanting to remember about an imparting of a gift from an apostle. I never had that. What he's dealing with is, at that time, there were people who had prophetic gifts who were able to say to Timothy, you have the gift as well. Now, you get charismatics trying to do that today, and it makes me sick, because none of them are apostles, and none of them know what they're talking about. As a matter of fact, there's a man who just showed up on the Thursday night, which was on the night of the future. This guy walks in and sits down and claims to be a Christian. Maybe he is. Don't know. Didn't have a real good testimony of salvation, but he says, God told me to move to Ireland. I said, good. Amen. And because of God's wrath on America. So I'm going to have a ministry here. I just wanted to puke all over him. I said, If God moved you out of the wrath of God over there, what do you think's over here? This is the wrath of God already. They're dark. If you're running from God in order to minister to these people, you got it all wrong. You're supposed to go into the storm if God calls you, or away from the storm, irrespective of the storm. So the mindset today is, everybody's looking for the call of God, but they're not willing to do the real call of God. People come along and they pray and says, and I've met, unfortunately, I'm not sure this is on. I've met people who, because some wicked, demon-possessed man or woman put their arm around and says, I believe God's called you to start a church over in the Ukraine. And so they sell everything and they move over there, and they come back and they never go back to church again because they fail, because some jerk thought that he could prophesy over them. And I had no time for that. So that was something for Timothy. And we do lay hands. We do have ordination. But I guarantee you, all we're doing is a symbolic act, just like the anointing of oil there in James is a symbolic act. The anointing of oil has no power. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The oil doesn't do anything. Laying on hands imparts no authority, imparts no power. It just says we are behind them and we grant them authority to do such and such, right? It's authority, not power. But Peter, I'm sorry, but Timothy got power, all right? We talked about warring, a good warfare. It is a spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, this is one of my life verses. We walk by faith, but even though we're in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And where are those strongholds? In our mind. Okay? They're spiritual. So we fight a spiritual warfare. That's why, a lot of preachers in America got a real problem with the election, because they all want to make their statements, and they should be allowed. I don't mind a preacher to make a statement. But they also almost want to create an army. And preachers get so involved in politics, and listen, our fight is not with the Democrats, or with the Republicans, or with the liberals, or this. Our fight is on a deeper level. Okay, so we go so far, we speak our opinion, we say things that are right biblically, but at some point we got to say, but if Barack Obama's going to be president, bless God, I got to pray for him. Mm-hmm. Jesus and Paul, when Paul said that we should pray for kings and all that are in authority, Nero, who was going to have him killed, was in authority. He says, let's pray for Nero right now. And they prayed for one of the most ungodly, wicked leaders of the day. So, don't get all bent out of shape. 3, holding faith and a good conscience. Man, if you spend all your time working about that, stay and believe in God, keeping your mind clean. Yeah, that's a full-time job. But that's a good way to be able to be ready for the fight, because there are some who have made shipwreck. Now, just real quick, he actually names them. He says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These are two who were in the church, and Paul said, just like that man there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what did he tell the Corinthian church to do about that man who was living with his father's wife? What did he say? Kick him out and leave him for Satan. And so he said, Hymenaeus and Alexander need to be just kicked out of the church and left to Satan. Man, it's like kicking somebody out and leaving them to the elements or the weather or to some dog to chew them up. So the ministry sometimes is negative. Sometimes you got to deal with people and say, James, you're not welcome here anymore. We love you. We want you here. But you're doing nothing but causing division. You're causing troubles. Please go away. And you know they're walking away from the blessings of God. They're not walking, and you're delivering them unto Satan, that they learn. Because if they're going to learn from simple words, they're going to have to learn from the tough times, living without the blessing of being under authority. So the ministry sometimes is what you don't like. Man, sometimes you got to, it's called church discipline. It's just a hard time. And we're going to deal with that as we go through 1 Timothy. All right, just very quickly. So remember, write down 1 Timothy 1:15 for memorization. Chapter 2, the priority of submissiveness. I thought you said we were going to be in war. Yeah, well, in a war, you got to have a good army. An army doesn't have renegades and rebels. One of the problems with Ireland for the first 30 or 40 years of this state was the Civil War went on here for years. Even though it was settled in 1922, the Blue Shirts, you still got Fianna Fáil and Fine Gael, and they still carry a lot of the animosity going back to 1921. Michael Collins was shot and killed because he didn't come away from Winston Churchill. With a good deal for Ireland. There's a lot of animosity, and division destroys. So in the church, there needs to be submissiveness. Let's look at that submissiveness. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I exhort, therefore. What does exhort mean, Gina? Kevin. Exhortation, it can encourage, but it first means to urge. If I'm exhorting you, it's what preaching is. I'm calling you to make a decision. Right? He uses sometimes other words like beseech, and to beseech is more of I'm begging you. But exhort is I'm preaching at you now. All right? I'm calling you to action. I exhort therefore, and this is what one of his main messages he preached everywhere, that first of all, before you do anything else, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving, giving of thanks, be made for, oh, I bet you there's so many people who wish those last two words weren't there. It's easy to thank those who thank you. It's hard to thank those who hate you. It's hard to be thankful for a dad who never was there. It's hard to be thankful for a wife who, you know, for the last 6 days has been trying to poison you. You know, it's hard to be thankful. And yet, most important in any minister's life are these four things. What are they? Supplications, A. And he's dealing with prayer. But he uses four words, supplications, which simply, now there's some deeper meanings, but I just want to move through. Supplications is asking for your own needs. You need to pray. You don't need to be demanding. You don't need to be living on your own wisdom. You need to be praying. Secondly, prayers. Supplications, prayers. You read in the Bible, when they're praying, you know what the people doing when they're praying? They're worshiping God. Most of the prayers in the Bible are just in adoration of God. Yes, they include asking. See, intercessions. Now, an intercession is when you ask for somebody else. You're coming between and say, Lord, I know they haven't prayed in months, but I'm going to ask you to meet their need, and that's interceding for them. Or you can see, God, they're going through such hard time, they don't even know how to pray right now, and you intercede for them. Number four, thanksgiving. That's just being appreciative of all of God's grace and faith, and trusting that God's grace is going to continue. Just be thankful. I like praying this. Father, I pray for such and such, and I thank you that you're going to answer all of these things. I'm looking forward to seeing the fulfillment of Barry, Lily's husband, getting right with God, and I'm looking forward to so-and-so getting saved. And that's being thankful. Because thankfulness has the right attitude about faith. Thankfulness says, it's going to turn out okay. So I might as well thank him ahead of time. Two. So he has prayer. Now he talks about the kind of people to pray for. He talks about all people. That's people you know, people you don't know. Here's Brother Williams. Here's Brother Pereira and Brother Juan. And they list names of people we don't know. Pray for all men. Pray for everybody. Now, you can't start in the phone book and just list the whole thing. I wonder if that would help. But people that come along and somebody says, pray for my brother. I never met his brother. Well, pray for him. Pray for all men. But he lists, and he says, four kings. And then he says this. He says, for all that are in authority. When was the last time you prayed for people in authority over you? We just sort of put up with our authorities. When do you pray for them? You ever wonder, man, I tell you, they don't understand my needs. My pastor never really ministers to me. My pastor doesn't understand me. My pastor, when was the last time you prayed for him? Maybe he's not helping because you're not helping him. Here's a kid and says, my parents don't understand me. My parents never let me do this. Well, have you prayed for your parents? Have you asked God to open their eyes? You know, it's real convicting. Right there, the ministry, before you can ever deal with people on a face-to-face basis, you better have dealt with them on your knees.
That's right. That's good.
That's where you can win the hardest of hearts. If the heart of the king is the hand of the Lord,
amen.
It'd be pretty good to have spent some time getting the Lord to turn their heart before you tried to turn their heart. I tried to. You ever dealt with a valve that won't open? All right, or like the key that you couldn't unlock there in the door. Well, it's just nice to get somebody who's much bigger coming, and you say, "Would you open that door?" There you go, and you go up there, and it turns real easy when you try it. So a lot of times, when the door doesn't open, it might be because you haven't prayed about it yet. If somebody's still against you, maybe you just haven't prayed for them. Jesus said, those who desperately use you, what should we do? Pray for them. You mean when people want to just use me and throw me away? When people want to only pay me minimum wage and I work my tail off for them? Yeah, pray for those who just use you. Because they probably will wake up and go, man, I need to give them a raise. That's how it works, man. So pray for your parents. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your government. I mean, I really do. I pray for Brian Linehan. I pray for him because I don't think he'll last. I don't think, I just don't know if he's got the stamina. Bertie Ahern was a lot cuter. Brian Cowan's a lot more real. And I pray for him. I know he's not saved, but I pray for him because the pressure on that man is intense. I thought he was actually going to crumble after the Treaty of Lisbon didn't go through. And I thought it was just going to defeat him. Pray for him. pray for other people, the older people in your community. Pray for the elders in your church. What's the purpose of prayer? He says, verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Man, I think one of the reasons why trouble's going along is because people aren't praying. People are just demanding. People are complaining. You know, watch the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Was God capable of meeting every need?
Yeah.
And God met their basic needs. But you know, all God wanted to do was to ask. You have not, James says, because you ask not. And we go through, and when troubles go on around us like a hurricane, it's probably because we just haven't been praying. And so the Lord says, I'm not invited. And when I'm not there, the devil's in control. So pray that we might have peace in our lives. And we have godliness, and we have honesty. Because this is so, look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, now we'll go to open salvation, who will have all men to be saved. Oh, there goes the Calvinist again. Somebody says, well, no, that means all chosen men. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. I just appreciate the Bible. Simple enough to believe. Amen? There are things that are hard to understand. But 10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. But wait a minute. He's the Savior of how many people? But he's only the Savior of those who believe. So he wants to save everybody, but he only can save those who believe. That's all he's saying. So when he says all, what does he mean? The Greek word, underneath that, I know it's tough, means all. So all means all, amen? Open salvation. God's will is that all would be saved. There's no Calvinism here. God is not willing that any should perish. Again, the Calvinist would say what, John?
Calvinists would say this.
Yeah, that any of the elect, they have to add words. I thought my Bible told me not to do that. Okay, let's keep going. So, sovereignty never damages free will and is never damaged by free will. Just because God is sovereign, meaning that He's in charge and He has full authority, that's not damaged by the fact that I have free will. God wants everyone saved. We know that. But God does not fix it so that they are saved or lost. That would be a stupid kind of life. What? Well, if you prayed to be saved and you just don't believe you're saved, then probably it's because you can't be saved. What a gospel is that? That's where David Hunt, he wrote a book. It's not readable. It's a very complicated book. It's fair, but it's called What Love Is This? And his basic premise is, what kind of a gospel is it to go and say, well, pray to be saved, but if it's not working, it's because you're not. I pity you. God bless you. Bye-bye. What a gospel is that? That's not good news. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That is an amazing... Let's go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Exodus. I said Exodus. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33:11. Oh yeah, they'll use plenty of scriptures. And they all deal with the elect of the Jews. And the Jews weren't saved at all. They were part of God's plan, but they still had to believe the Lamb. Exodus 33:11, Brother Kevin, I love this verse.
33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why would he die, O house of Israel?
So he's speaking to wicked people, and he says, I don't want you to die. I have no pleasure in your death. Why will ye die? Turn ye. What's our word for turn?
Repent.
Okay, so he wants everybody, not one of these should perish, but that all should come to turning, to repentance. So people, now look what he says. This is really powerful. For this is good, verse 3, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Semicolon, meaning, let's keep going in the sentence. What is good and acceptable in his sight? That he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're going to be saved, what's the key to get saved? The truth. They don't know the truth. They don't know the truth that there is a God. They don't know the truth there's a hell. They don't know the truth that they're, no matter how many little sins they got, it's still enough to send them to hell. They need the truth. We'll have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the key truth that they need? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. There's those two little words again. For all, to be testified in due time. So people need to know the truth and that a ransom has been paid. Amen? But they need it in due time or they'll be lost. Hey, you know, to be testified in due time. Now, when we say due time, you know, I used to get a book from the library. It says due date on it, right? You know, return. This is the time, day that is due. You buy something and it says best before date, okay? That was you know, use it before that date. Well, people who are breathing and living, they need to be testified to in due time before it's too late. There are no second chances. They get, while they're breathing, there's a chance. Once they're gone, we can't pray for them anymore. He moves on to the ordination to the gospel ministry. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained. Here's a good word. It was a one-time act. Look what he was ordained to be. He was ordained to be a preacher. So he's ordained to preach. He was ordained to be an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Why would he say that?
He wasn't with the 12 earlier.
Yeah, it upset a lot of people. They says, you're not one of the apostles. Matthias is. Anyway, no. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Everybody had a problem. Peter caused a little bit of problem in the church. And he was an apostle. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:12. I'll show you this. Go to the left. Everybody had a problem with Paul being an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Back to you, Brother John.
Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds.
Now one of these days you'll probably meet somebody who claimed to be an apostle. And just go, wow, let me take you down to the mortuary. Let's go down to the hospital real quick. Because if you're an apostle, truly the signs of an apostle can be easily done. No questions asked. Well, they have to have faith. Dead people don't have any faith. So let's just raise a few dead people. Yeah. Just one. Just one and I'll believe you. Alright? So Paul proved he was an apostle. And he had to constantly. And you'll see that in all of his epistles. He'll say, I am an apostle by the will of God, not by the will of man. Jab, jab, Peter. Because Peter had made the choice, not God. So let's keep going. He's ordained to preach, to be a preacher, to be an apostle. He's also ordained to be a teacher of the Gentiles, verse 7, in faith and in verity. And he's ordained to live by faith. Listen, if you're ever ordained to the ministry, you're not ordained to make money. Because you won't make it. It's not there. There will be always enough. But you're ordained to live by faith and live by the truth. So, fourfold ordination to the gospel ministry. Was Paul ordained to be a pastor? No. He's not ordained to be a pastor. But he was ordained. So there are different roles that people can be ordained to. He's a pretty general man to preach, to be an apostle. I can't match that. He wasn't ordained to be a pastor. He was an apostle. He was way above the pastors and teachers, right? Apostles and prophets. He was ordained to be a teacher, live by faith and by truth. So, everybody needs, if you're ordained, let's just put it in simple things. You're ordained to preach, not just help people and counsel them. You got to preach. Secondly, you need to be ordained to a work, whether it is to start churches, whether it's a pastor church, ordained some sort of work. You're ordained to teach. Nobody just gets up and preaches. You got to sit down with people and teach them. You need to be able to sit down an hour upon hour, work them out of their confusion, because people are dense, slow, and very confused. And again, all ordination, you're ordained to live by faith and truth. All right. Now, the attitude of mature Christian men. I love this verse. Verse 8, he says, I will. This is what I want. This is a perfect man. I will, therefore, that men pray. Not fight. That men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. That's his attitude about a mature Christian man. Before he ever has a job, before he ever has a ministry, he needs to learn to pray. And I believe by the time you're 13, 14, you ought to be working. I really hear the Irish mentality. Oh, you got to be preparing for the junior cert, and then you need to be preparing for the senior, the leading cert, and you're constantly in books, and you're constantly in your room, and you don't have a life. And then when you get, 26 years old, and you're finished with school, it's like, there's no practicality to your living. And at some point, you need to learn to work with your hands and to learn how to trust God and learn how to do things that you're going to be doing for the rest of your life without putting it all in the baskets of education. Like we were talking about here in Ireland, you're told over and over, go to college, you get the best jobs. Well, they're not. He gave the illustration. He says, guys with physics degrees are working for duns, Because they thought that they had a great job, and no, you need to learn to pray. That's why you need to have real life experiences where you're learning to depend upon God from the youngest age, because that's what prepares you for the ministry. Pray everywhere. Jonah learned how to pray in a whale. Amen. You know how long it took him before he prayed? How long was he in there before he says, "Okay, Lord"?
3 days.
He didn't talk to God for three. Man, the moment that hydrochloric acid hit my skin in the middle of his belly, I would be screaming, oh God, you got me. But Jonah was one of the most stubborn prophets ever. He didn't, for 3 days he sat there and burned and turned over in the seaweed and thought it, and waited to die. And he didn't die. And he finally says, all right, God, I guess we need to talk. Oh, it's so amazing how stubborn men can be. Say amen.
Amen.
But mature Christian men pray everywhere. Quit doing things by yourself without God. My dad, and what a man should teach his young boy and his kids especially, but his young men especially, is, man, get up, get a job, do this, do that. But as Christian pastor, I say, make sure you do it with God. All right. Yes, you ought to work and you ought to be able to stand on your own two feet, but a Christian man learns not to be self-sufficient, but to be God-dependent. So you're a man and you work, but you realize I can do nothing without Christ. Okay, so there's a balance there. 3, keep your hands and your heart clean. That's the attitude. Look what he says. The men should pray everywhere, lifting up what kind of hands? Wow, you know what? Some men don't have filthy hands like 50 years ago where they would be thieves or they might be fooling around in adultery. But that little remote makes that hand filthy. So with holy hands, keeping your hands and your heart clean, lifting up holy hands in submission. What if you go to a charismatic church? I don't know if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church. What are they doing in church? They're just doing this. And they think, I'm lifting up holy hands. Well, if we had an x-ray, we'd find out they're not holy. And number 2, that's not what Paul is talking about. When he says lifting up holy hands, it's in prayer, not in song. It is in prayer, in surrender to God. It's what you do when the guard come up behind you and says, you're under arrest. That's all you're doing. You're saying, God, I give up. I surrender. No more fight. And that's how you pray, lifting up holy hands. Look at the last 2 things. Without wrath, that's your attitude towards people. You're going to have to fix your stinking attitude about others and quit getting angry at them. Are you listening, Kathy? No, sorry. Without wrath and without doubt. And that's your attitude towards God. the attitude of mature Christian women. Notice it's a lot longer. Sorry. Verse 9. Verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. Ooh, that's a word that hadn't been around in a long time. And sobriety. They used to have, in the 1800s, they used to have the sobriety. It was a kind of a, not like a club, but, I can't think of what was the second term. I'll think of it later. Let me think. You're right. But they used that word for, the sobriety society. And meaning that they were, you know, they never touched drink or anything, you know? And probably an English thing. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What is it that, you know, when girls are growing up, they want to look beautiful, and that's all fine. But what happens is when you become a Christian, you stop thinking of yourself. There's nothing wrong. And I really believe every husband and every dad ought to adorn their daughters and their wife. But for a woman to think she's not beautiful until she has all the earrings, she's not beautiful until she has her hair done, when she's living to have those things to make her beautiful, she's missed the Spirit of God. All right? The role of a father is to adorn his daughters. The role of a husband is to adorn his wife, just like Christ adorns us. But for a woman to live for that before she has any joy, she's missed the whole role. All right? The whole thing. Verse 10. What should she adorn herself with? But, which becometh women professing godliness, this is what is appropriate for godly women, with good works. So what's the most beautiful thing a woman can do? Is something for somebody else. Doing something for others. With good works. Let the women learn in... Sorry, that's real. I'll fill those in just a second there. We'll come back. But learn with in silence with all subjection. Man. So a man raising his hands is a sign of submission. Alright? It's not a sign of public worship. Now, I don't mind raising my hand and, man, somebody's preaching. I go, amen! Woo! Amen! Alright? I'm with him. Okay? But when you're praying and you raise your hand and nobody else is around, that's you submitting. Alright? I raise my hand a lot of times when I'm praying. Just nobody sees it. And this woman, she's in silence with all subjection. And we just lost all the feminists. We just lost 98% of all the women in churches. Saved, just not sanctified, because they have no subjection and no ability to stay silent when they want to lash out. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach. I will not allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men. It's not that a woman shouldn't teach, but she should not have authority in her teaching over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. If they, not just she, but if they, now again, saved there, that's a good word. Is she saved spiritually and by having the kid? No. So saved doesn't always mean spiritual salvation. It also means just delivered from death. No man understands what it's like having a baby. Much less, it's not just a one-time event. It's 9 months long, and then you have a near-death experience. Up until the 1920s, the mortality rate for women giving birth was extremely high. And notwithstanding, she shall be saved from death in childbearing if they, husband and wife, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So let's go back through this. The adorning in their outer dress. First of all, they need to dress in modest apparel. Modest just means you don't attract... I was talking to Kevin, talking to John. Kevin, we were door knocking in a council housing. This is very embarrassing. But I wish girls would get the idea. This woman opened up the door and told her I was from Redemptorist Baptist Church. I actually was a special speaker in town. We were talking, and that was on Thursday, wasn't it? I said, I've been here all week, and tonight I'm speaking about the future. One of the most important things is getting ready to meet God and how everything's moving. She had some running shoes in her hand, and she was getting ready to go pick up her kids from school. And she bowed down like this and began, and she's looking up. And she had a low-cut dress, not dress, a top. And when she did it, I had to talk up to, I had to talk to the ceiling. Mm-hmm. And I was fumbling through words, and she just stayed down there, slowly tying the laces. And I'm like, this is it. And I'm fumbling through, and I'm going, I hate the devil, amen. But it just, it was immodest, is the point. She had no, I bet she didn't even think that I'm, and I cannot even look at you face to face. And I'm just walking away, I said, now I have to clear that out of my head to go to the next door. But that's, you know, that's immodest. When you dress so that you don't have the ability to attract attention, whether you bend forward or whatever, where all the attention is on the face, that's how a woman dresses. Now you get the girls, you see them on the catwalks, and the attention's on the hips, the attention's on the legs, the attention's on the low cut. And she may have a face of a dog, but you never would notice, you know. And that's immodest. So somebody says, what is modest apparel? I just described it for you. Where everything about that woman makes me look at her face. And that's modesty. Two, shamefacedness. Now that word, you see what's in the middle of that word? See that word face in the middle? All right. Now women used to have this, but they had the ability to show embarrassment. On their face. When's the last time that a woman was embarrassed? And you could see them flush and blush. Now women have to wear the blush. There's just something about there's something godly about a woman who goes, oh, I can't look at that. Oh, that's terrible. I don't want to watch that. And shamefacedness, which means your embarrassment shows. That is godliness. When a woman's so hard, give me some nails, you know. It just is not beautiful, amen. So sobriety, now when you think of somebody, sobriety is more than the big word, than you know, a society or whatever. Sober is a way of thinking, okay? That means when a woman's doing stuff, it's not, I'm going to get this, emotional. Why'd you eat the entire chocolate cake? I just felt like it. That's emotional, you know? And but sobriety is this concept of, I do things because I thought about it. My heart said, I want to do this. But I think, and listen, our grandparents, and maybe even our parents have survived World War I, World War II. Our grandmothers have gotten through hell on earth. Because they didn't just have a knee-jerk reaction to trouble. They saw it and they said, this has to be done. They act because they think, not because they just feel. Now, our modern world is filled with both men and women, especially effeminate men, who just act on feelings. And God calls us, male and female, to live soberly. Okay? Thoughtfully, thinkingly. The first thing that should happen when you come under temptation is you remember a scripture that's been hidden away and you pull it out and you stab him. Amen. With appropriate scriptures. Thinking. It's acting on what you know. Not with fancy broided hair and hairstyles. You don't ornament. You don't adorn yourself with gold dangling off of you, pearls and costly array. That doesn't make you beautiful. If you have to have that to make you beautiful, then your parents lied to you. If they didn't give you the understanding that you were beautiful, then they missed their role. You are beautiful, whether you're a cover magazine girl or not. A girl, I'll just be honest with you. Every woman is beautiful, all right, to a real man. Some of them may not be livable with, but beauty is not this thing that is accomplished by all the externals. The most beautiful are those where she's not thinking of herself and where she's doing something for others and where there's this godliness and shamefacedness. Not this timidity. I'm not talking about... We're talking about strong women. We're talking about a woman who, she's firm, she knows what's right, she fears God, she doesn't fear her husband, she doesn't fear her kids. That's a real woman. And it's missing today. I liked how Solomon said it. He says, 1,000 men, I find one faithful man, but out of all women I know, I have not found. He said it. He said, I have not found a virtuous woman. Because they're rare, even in his day. The issue is, what do you ordain yourself with? Adorn yourself with. And 1 Peter 3 deals with adorning as well. Now, so in their dress, in their works, it's adorn. This is how you beautify yourself to God. Do you profess Christ? Do you profess godliness? Look what he says. But which becometh women professing godliness. What does it mean to profess something? Dan?
It means to speak about it, to testify about it.
Good. It comes out of my mouth.
Yeah.
All right? But what comes out of my mouth better be matched by what I'm wearing. And by what I'm doing, you know. That's why we always mock somebody sitting there smoking a cigarette and saying, I can't invite you to church, you know. You know, it just, that doesn't match what we're professing. So our works need to match whether I'm professing godliness or worldliness. So your answer there, B, is godliness. 3, in their questions and in their learning. A Christian woman should learn and listen in silence. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Look at the context of where he begins to speak about women. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women, therefore, is what he's saying, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now that does not mean, before I read you more, that does not mean that as soon as you come to church, you can't ask for a cup of tea, you know, women sit over here, men sit over there, don't say a word, you guys can say whatever you want. That's not what he's saying. Watch what he's saying. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. I'll give you the understanding. They're not allowed to speak out, as if to burst out and say, I don't agree with that. We had a guy do that up in Athlone. You know, that's not right. You know? And I says, well, you're deceived, you know. But for a woman to do that in church is infinitely worse than a man doing it. It's wrong for a man to do it. But let your women not speak out in the church. What came the word of God from you? Because it was happening in Corinth. He's saying, so you guys wrote the Bible? Or came it unto you only? If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So let's go and let's see what this is talking about here. Go back to 1 Timothy. And it's basically, listen, and learn in silence, not being argumentative or angry toward authorities. Again, we're dealing with submission. If you've got a disagreement, deal with your husband about it. Because you know why most families don't experience salvation? Because maybe the husband gets saved, or maybe the wife gets saved, but the two of them are not on the same sheet. They're not on the same page. And when they're not in unity, the kids pick it up and go, it's not worth getting into.
That's right.
And Christianity is about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when you get right, man, your wife follows and your kids follow. It should affect the whole house. But when a woman says, I don't agree with him there, when there's this division and it ultimately becomes confusion, it begins in that husband-wife relationship. If the woman has all authority to take on the pastor, believe me, what do you think she does with her husband?
That's right.
Whoa! So, put the thing back in perspective. You need to learn how to ask your husband or your father at home, and I say will, it should be with all subjection. It's a concept. It's an attitude of, you know, we live in we're free, okay? Remember when the servant came for Rebecca, and the servant said, you know, my master sent me to get a wife for his son, and guess what they asked Rebecca? Will you go with this man? It was not, a bargain where Laban sat there and says, I need 50 shekels of silver and you can buy her, you know. This was not a buy or sell situation. She had free will. She had to make a choice. But that's just the beginning. There has to be, in order for godliness, there has to be, I choose to not fight on this level. If I'm going to fight, I'll deal with my husband and he'll deal with the issue. I won't be the one that causes confusion in the church. And that's just important. And it's almost gone. It's almost gone where people learn their position. There's nothing wrong with having... And we have question and answer, and I allow anybody to ask questions. Men, women, aliens, doesn't matter to me at all. Ask away. But if you disagree with me, I will only give you 10 seconds, man, before I'll ask you, please, we'll deal with this offline. We're not going to have... And that goes for men, too. All right, but the problem in the church of Corinth was the women were speaking out and they were trying to speak in tongues and they were trying to have authority and they don't belong. Because he goes on, he says this. He says, this is the reason. Verse 13, for Adam was first, then Eve. Now we know why. Because if Eve had been formed first, she would have been telling God, no, he didn't make him right. He needs this and you need to make him that way. You know that. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Oh, that's very, very amazing. So a woman is by nature easily deceived. What is a woman easiestly? Most easily deceived by? Her emotions. God made her emotional. All right? Men are fighters, all right? Men are conquerors. God said to Adam, go, live on top of a mountain somewhere. Prove it can be done, you know? Eat seaweed, you know? And, build a tent and, you know. But a woman lives by emotion, and thank God, because she completes what's lacking in the men.
That's right.
But that is how come her makeup, God made her that way, that's how come Satan dealt with her and not with Adam. Because Adam would have looked and said, you're not in this garden. He would have picked up his rake and chopped him in half, man. So that susceptibility is not an evil thing to have. That susceptibility is what the devil uses to cause division, to cause confusion in churches. The woman being deceived was in the transgression, notwithstanding she shall be saved. Meaning, and this is what's true, it's true that you want to have an easy home, you want to have an easy childbirth, husband and wife need to be together. The worst kind of childbirth is to a woman whose the husband and she are at odds. The worst kind of child rearing, if you got kids, is when the husband and wife are at each other's throats and they're not walking with God. Number four, a woman should never take charge over men. Do not allow church doctrine to be taught by a woman. Is there anybody in the Bible that actually does try to teach doctrine, being a female?
Jezebel.
And it's spoken about there in Revelation. The church had allowed that woman, Jezebel, to teach. All right. So why? Because of the original creation, first of all. Adam was first formed. And she's not allowed to teach because of the original corruption. Yes, sir?
I was just wondering.
You raise your holy hand.
Yes.
Right.
Thank you for waking me up. I just wanted to know where you draw the line in, as far as a woman teaching the kids.
Titus. Okay, Titus. Go to the right, just a few pages. Titus chapter 2. A woman's supposed to be teaching her whole life. All right? Titus chapter 2. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Always be working towards teaching sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave. Now the pastors be teaching so that older men are sober, serious, temperate, under control, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. He also is supposed to be preaching and teaching so that the aged women likewise. He should get them that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Old women need to teach good things. Watch it. What's wrong with that?
She's emotional right now.
Hold on to her.
Old women.
There's nothing wrong with that woman. That they may teach the young men. No, what's verse 4 say? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, not to teach their husbands, but to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. And I tell you, when a woman, she's wearing a skirt or whatever, and when she's not discreet, she just sits down, and she doesn't make sure that it's still dragged over her knees or something, and it's up her thigh, she's going to have everybody's attention lower instead of upper. When she's indiscreet about how she dresses, the older women should sit down next to that younger girl who's wearing this miniskirt. She'd sit down and says, you know, you're causing a problem. Can I help you out and take you shopping? The older women should teach the younger women to be discreet, to be chaste. That doesn't mean, now all women are chaste by a boyfriend, but that's a different kind of chaste, meaning under control. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I was looking for the verse where they should teach their children as well. But the point is that women are teachers and they teach children. But when their children become men, when their boys become men, that's the job of a man. And that happened at 13 in the Bible. They couldn't vote, they couldn't go to war until they were 20. But they were considered men at 13, and that's when daddy took over. Okay, so in a church, on the same, when they hit teenage, we don't have any women teachers teaching teens.
And a lot of churches are, we don't have a man to teach,
I know, so the pastor keeps going, I was the teacher of the teens until John came along.
Good, and that's the way it should be.
That's right.
Yeah, not
that's
right. Just put a woman in there because you didn't have anybody else.
That's right. So it's not that a woman couldn't teach. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of women who can do great things, but God said don't. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, people listen to Joyce Myers, and I tell you what, that raspy voice, she's better preacher than half the guys I know. Yeah. But she is out of the will of God. She is wrong. She's led by a wrong spirit. And she's deceiving the body of Christ. She's messed up people royally. They won't come to a Bible preaching church because she implies that a church can have a woman be a minister, which implies a homosexual can be a minister, which implies anything goes. And I'm sorry, we'll go by the book. All right, so corruption. The Word of God presents a divinely appointed threefold headship. One, the headship of Christ over His body. That makes sense. He's the head, we're the body. Secondly, the headship of the pastor over his flock. And third, the headship of the man over his wife. Eve and all women are designed differently. Thank God. Amen? Thank God. I still don't... All right, I'm going to say something. I'm going to get in trouble. I know I am. Can I turn my tape off? I can't understand why women almost shave their head. I mean, think of the husband. He has to look at this woman that looks like a guy. It's confusion to the kids. John and I sat... We were at a coffee shop yesterday, and there was some guy, real long, frizzy hair. And I was saying, is that a guy or a girl? Turned out to be a guy, but it was very hard to tell. You know, it's just confusion. Women are designed differently. Why would you allow someone designed for something else take the role of a man who was designed to lead and to dominate? A woman's design allows for easy deception. I already said that. Her authority is her protection. And when a woman is out of place of her authority, she is out of protection. And the devil will take and make mince. This, of course, does not prohibit her from teaching a ladies' Bible study class, teaching in Sunday school, teaching her children, but the doctrinal teachers in the family of God are to be men. Now, I have too many scriptures. She shall be saved from two things, if she's right with her husband and right with God. Again, she's considered to be the weaker vessel. She's not always the weaker vessel, but the husband's to treat her like the weaker vessel. She'll be saved from being deceived. Amen. Amen. And any woman ought to just be sick and tired of being led by the devil. And secondly, from the dangers of childbirth. She'll be saved from that. Corruption. Creation and corruption. All right, that was chapter 2. We're going a little slower than I thought. We'll deal with chapter 3 next week. Any other questions?
Just there in that last verse. It comes to a promise, though,
yes,
that if you are, husband and wife are faithful, the child, the delivery process and the
whole lot easier.
The child go a whole lot easier.
Yeah. Nina's testimony of that. Yeah. I know some women have real hard times, and I know that. But just because you have a long period of birth, 10 hours or whatever, Nina always had real short things, and it's all glory to God. We could have put up with 24-hour. We knew a lot of people who were 24-hour. But you don't know what you could have gone through if the two of you had been at each other's throats and just had no respect for God or for authority. I think God wants Christians to be fruitful and multiply. And we're crumbling and we're barely holding our own because we're not right with each other, much less with God. And I think that we would overpopulate the world. If He wants our house, what does it say in Psalm 127? It says... Yeah, fruitful, like the olive branch. Your children will surround your table, just go and go. And that one woman will have no problem having children and raising them too. Right now, it's not just having them, it's raising them and paying for them and everything else. So there's just something about, you know what, I'd rather be right with God than fighting. And this is God's way. And I'm proud of it. I think it is the only way. So, all right, next week we get to chapter 3, and hopefully chapter 4 in 1 Timothy. Real practical stuff. So let's stand and let's close in prayer.